Understandably, there are, when you hear the word slave, certain things come to mind, and we have dealt with our culture in the 1800s, that we are dealing with the antebellum South, antebellum meaning before the Civil War happened. And it was a long argument and a long thing in many cultures, and the cruelty that we hear of in the South during and before the Civil War to especially people that were brought over in the transatlantic trade from Africa into our country and all that happened there and the atrocities. Many people will even say that they are owed reparations for their relatives. And many people will make a big deal out of that they have come from slavery, and that their ancestors will do that, and they use it for political moves, and usually it's more of a political move than it is the actual grievance of anything else. But we also must remember that, well, especially my relatives, there was a little bit on the north, but we were mostly southern from Mississippi, and but my relatives came over from Scotland and Switzerland, and I came here in somewhere in the early 1700s, and they came to South Carolina, and they were indentured servants, and it followed a biblical rule of on the seventh year they would be free, and my relatives, John Sellers, had worked himself free early and then established in Alabama, and eventually the relatives made their way to Mississippi. So we were indentured servants when we came here before the Revolutionary War and the Constitution. It was the early 1700s. And my family in the South were too poor, and most Southerners were way too poor to own slaves themselves. And so the Civil War was also about states' rights, not just slavery. So, but a war was fought up over that. And it wasn't like that the servants could just, the slaves could be freed, and they were freed. But then the complication came, well, where am I going to go? I've always been, it was cruel the way I was treated in most cases. Some cases, the slaves were like family, and they were treated like family. That did happen also. Both things happened. But then became the fact, well, where do we work? How do I feed my family? How do I, when you disrupt the system, it takes time for a whole system to reorganize itself. And it takes a while. So there were, don't think that they were just freed and everything was fine and happily ever after. It was not. Because you can't take racism in that sense that had been so deep in the heart. And many Northerners, just so you know, even Northerners were very racist on many fronts. There was a lot that were not. But we can do this, and especially it started in England with William Wilberforce, who was a born-again believer, setting in motion the freedom of slaves. What right does one image-bearer of God, what right does he have over another to treat him as less or as property? We take this, and we take it very seriously. But we also need to understand where the word slavery came from. Slavery actually means Slavic. So if you can picture Africa, and that many African tribes, number one, many African tribes were conquering other tribes. It was a class system, such as in ancient Greek. It was not so much about what we call racism based on color of skin. In the ancient times, it was based on a class system, and it still exists with Buddhist and Hinduism prominently, that if you're born in one class, you are considered lower. You're the same color skin, you're from the same country, but you do not have the same rights because you are of a lower class system. If you were born into a lower class system, or if you were born into a higher class system. So there's racism, there's class systems, there's all these particular things that happen. But as in Africa, the one tribe considered themselves superior, and this African tribe would conquer that African tribe, and they would kill many of the men, but they would take some of the men and the women and the children, and they would take them to the ports, And there, this superior African tribe, as they saw themselves, would sell them to the traders, the slave traders, for guns and different things. That's a part of the story that most of us don't know, that other Africans were selling other Africans into slavery on the boats and then shipping them to various places like England or the Americas or other places. The other thing that we don't know, that many have not been taught in history, as this was happening in that western coast of Africa, the northern part of Africa, where many Muslims had taken place there in the northern part of Africa and taken over some of those things, they had also decided to get ships. We call them the Barbary Pirates. What we don't understand about Barbary Pirates is that they would come to other European countries. And again, that's where slavery, the word, comes from. And it means Slavic. It's specifically a people of the word or certain speech that were Europeans. And the Barbary Pirates of North Africa would then go into these, on the coastal parts of these European countries, and they would take all the milky white Europeans and enslave them. So as slavery, Africans are going out to the Americas, there was also before and during that time, many white people were, Europeans were being taken into slavery in Northern Africa. Here's the point. The 1800s in America was not the be-and-all of slavery. It was happening all the time through history, with every color of skin, with every class, with everything. And let me tell you this, there are millions still in slavery today. Literal, cruel slavery around the world. They are not free. They are brutalized every day. And they are seen as less than people. As many slave owners in the South saw black people as not a whole person or not a person at all, and they were treated like livestock to be sold and bartered for. It's still happening today. And before anybody gets to a point and they say, oh, look what we did, how ashamed we should be. And it is a shameful part of our history, as any other nation has shameful part of their histories. But we must understand today, what else and who else do we consider not a person, not a whole person? Called a baby in a womb. We deal with now it's not just a particular race or a particular class. Now it's one, a baby that is in that precious mother's womb. And many will say, but it's not human, or it's not a fully developed human. So you have a right to do with it what you want. So before we make those arguments, and before we cast our aspersions on history, what are we allowing today? Why are we allowing the murder of children in the womb and say, but it's not a person? There is also, tragically, today, some child, some girl, some little boy is in the sex slave trade today. They were kidnapped from their parents. They're being sold as chattel. They're being sold like they were livestock. And our government in the past, and I will say quite vehemently, and I will say it out loud, during Biden's administration, they were all but forgotten. They were considered not important to deal with. And what do I mean by that? Do you know how many kids came across the border? Just in that alone, not including around the world in other ways, but just in that alone, do you know how many kids were missing? They gave them to people. We were giving them to people who we didn't know, the people that giving these children to people, we didn't know the people's backgrounds. We didn't know what they were going to do with the kids. And they were supposed to check in. But guess what? Many of them never checked in. And at one point, now this administration has found a lot of those kids, praise the Lord. But many of those kids are still missing. And at that time, there were 300,000 kids unaccounted for over the border. And many of them, they found, guess where they found them? And the average age was 11. And they found them in certain places where they were being sold into sex slavery. And others who, at 11 years old, were working a whole night shift in a factory. All of these things are happening in the United States under our nose. So before we get arrogant about anything else, understand it still exists today and it still exists in our country and it's happening now. And so we get incensed when we see something like this and we cast aspersions and saying, how could God allow this? And yet we pay little attention to what's going on now. And I would tell any person who's incensed about the 1800 slavery and saying, good, you should be. Now go do something about it today. Do you know that there are Christian ministries right now, Christian ministries around the world who actually are supported and they get enough money to buy some cattle. And you know what? They buy men, women, and children out of slavery. And then they take them when they pay the money or the cattle and they take them and they give them medicines and they get them well and they give them food and then they teach them how to make their own living. And that is the blessing that is happening today, because there are believers saying, I know that happened in the past, but you know what? It's still happening today. We need to find them. There are ministries that want to help find these missing kids that are sold into sex slavery. And they're ministering now to get them out. Before we become incensed about this, of what happened in our past, we should be incensed about what's happening even now. I want to qualify that. And I also want to say this, is that there are many who will look and saying, yes, but your God and your Bible promotes slavery. How do you answer that? And why would your God allow slavery? Because of the fact that you're thinking of the 1800s and 1700s and on back. You're thinking of the Barbary pirates. You're thinking of those who were taken from Africa and put here. And it's not the same. There's a difference between what we would call an indentured servant and one who was abused. And so there was also a time and place economically and socially. Things were put in place in certain places. But we're used to being Americans, right? We're used to being Americans. Hey, you know what? If you don't work, you don't eat. You have the opportunity. If you're unemployed, you can go down to the unemployment office. And if you've just been fired, you can get a paycheck for a little while until you find another job. You can find all kinds of ways to make yourself, and you can be as successful as you want to be or as lazy as you want to be. But it should be that if you're as lazy as you want to be, you don't eat. But even in our country, you could sit on a couch. This literally happens and you know it. You can sit on a couch and play video games all day long, and you'll get a check in the mail for it from the government. Now, those things are being curtailed, and those things are being taken away. But it's one of those things. We live in a time and period where we have experienced in this country the most freedom than anybody else has in all of history. Most of history had slaves in all of the countries at one point in time. It is only till recently that we have lived the kind of lives that we have. So when we read this, we need to read it from this context. They were in Egypt. And I may not get through all of this today, fortunately, but they were in Egypt. And what was slavery for the Hebrews like in Egypt? It was death. It was brutal. It was from sun up until sundown with beatings and beatings. And even at one time making it so cruel for the Hebrew people as they were enslaved for 400 years. Making it so cruel that even the Pharaoh took all the straw away from them and said, find your own straw for the bricks to make. If you didn't do a good job, you don't eat. Neither does your kids, neither does your wife. You don't do it fast enough, I'm going to beat you with a whip. So many of the Hebrews come out of Egypt and they've got scars. If they live, they've got scars all over their backs. And mothers are still crying because of the fact that Pharaoh was trying to decrease their population by throwing their babies in the Nile River to drown or be eaten by crocodiles. It was unimaginable. And we have seen cruelties like this over and over and over on all kinds of people throughout history. It is because of the sin and the wickedness of man that we would accept such atrocities. And today, we cannot accept the atrocities that are happening still under our noses, even in this United States of America. Those are the things, and I want to equip you with the Word of God this morning with the time we have in dealing with this. And it, when we come to this, we have to deal with this. And it were laws, number one, there were laws concerning Hebrew male servants. So it says, now these are the rules that we shall be set before them. These were not the rules. There were no rules when it came to the Egyptian taskmasters. Now there are rules over masters. And you will see that the masters, you are to treat your slave humanely because that slave is made in the same image that you are, in the image of God. And this was a culture in this sense that when a man became a slave, or when a man became a more of an indentured servant than anything else, he would put himself under a particular master. And the master would say, okay, you are to take care of my livestock. You are to go into the fields where it's still in the desert. But if the average American comes in and waves and says, you should have no slaves. You should not put anyone under slavery. In our day and age, there's no excuse for that. But in this time, the slave would look at you and say, whoa, 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 what are you doing? If my master says to me, hey, I don't believe in slavery anymore. Go out. You're free. Take your family. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? I'll starve and my family will starve. I need to be under this man. He has the availability and the wealth in order to give me food and to give me shelter for my wife and my kids. You're sending me into ruin if I just, under this system, I'm going into ruin. If you say he should be freed and no longer a slave. But even in this, there was something else in verse 2. When you buy a Hebrew slave, you're to set him free and he'll work for you for 6 years. And on that seventh year, that particular slave is to be set free. He is to be set free in all that he does for you. But it later on came in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Listen to this. It's called the year of Jubilee. It is the year of freedom. That men and women were to be set free. Husbands and wives, and we'll get into more of the details, but he served 6 years, and on the seventh year, go out free for nothing. He doesn't have to pay the master. He doesn't have to do anything for the master. And of course, people took advantage of this, such as Laban with Jacob. Remember, Jacob, he's going to work, 6 years? On the seventh year, he's going to get Rachel. But he switches daughters. And he gets Leah. And he didn't know it. And then he says, well, if you work another 7 years for me, then I'll give you Rachel, which that did happen. So it's not just in this passage. We see it happening everywhere else. But before the slave was to be set free, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, 12 through 18, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. This is unusual. This is unbelievable. The Hebrew slave did not hear the word slave. You know what he heard? Freedom. He was a sacrificial slave, but he was doing it for freedom. That's what he heard. Because no slave under any circumstance in Egypt ever heard the word freedom. Not until who delivered them? God himself. But now they hear this. Whoa, are you telling me that I work 6 years and on the seventh year I go free? And then God does one better. Not only will you go free, verse 13, and when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your wine press. As the Lord God blessed you, you shall give to him. He says this, just remember, master, just remember this, that you were once a slave in Egypt, and the Lord God redeemed you. Look how he has blessed you. Then you are to bless this man who served you for 6 years, and you are to provide him food. You are to provide him wine. You are to provide him everything necessary. Why? So that he himself can now go out and be successful. He was working for a purpose. Isn't that what we do today? Who have you put yourself under? What job do you have? Now, you have the opportunity to say, I'm just not going to go to work this week. In fact, I don't think I'm going to go to work again. Then you starve. Then you don't have a paycheck to pay your bills. You lose your house. You lose your car. You lose all these things. No, you know that you have to go to work and that you are an indentured servant, as it were, so that you can live your life and provide for your family. It was the same way here. But in that seventh year, the master would give them all these gifts on a wagon, and they would set forth. And then they were free to go and plow their own fields and take care of. And guess what? Now they have slaves coming in. They have servants coming in, and they will do the same thing. And so it went on and on and on. This was the economic social system of the time that God was speaking deeply into. There were also sacrificial slaves for family. Look at verse 3. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then he shall go out with him. Then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters and he shall go out alone. Now, why does it say that? If while this man was a slave of the master during this time for that 6 years. And in that 6 years, he finds a wife among the other slaves and he marries that wife and they have kids. He's allowed to go out, but the wife and kids have to stay. Why? Sometimes they were trying to game the system. Because the wife would come in and she had only given, let's say, a year or two of service. But the man had served 6 years. And so sometimes trying to game the system to saying, ooh, I only have to serve 2 years. I get out early because I got married and I had kids. There was no gaming the system. The Lord made sure of that. But listen to this. Verse 5, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, I love my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And in other words, a piercing of the ear with a particular mark, and he shall be a slave forever. We also see in Deuteronomy 15, verse 16, but if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave, you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you for half of the cost of a hired worker. He has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. So there were certain servants that said this, you know what? Where am I going to go? My master has treated me so well. Some cases, I eat at the same table he does. Do you know that in periods of slavery where there was a master and there was a slave, when they walked in the market together, they were wearing the same type of fine materials. You couldn't tell who the master was and who the slave was by the way they talked, by their demeanor, and by their clothes and every way of life. One was the master and one was the slave, but you couldn't tell. Why? Because that's a good master. That's a great master. And there are certain men who says, no way, I'm not leaving you. And I'm going to stay with my wife and I'm going to stay with my kids. Oh, how God has blessed me under you. Okay, back up to the doorpost. I'm going to put a piercing in your ear. You are a marked man forever to serve under me. And the man happily does it. Some people would say, no. He needs to be freed. You have to understand this. He was living such a life under the master, it's as if he were free. In fact, he had more freedom under him. It's the same in even how Joseph worked under Pharaoh. And Pharaoh blessed and blessed and blessed. And there were masters who looked at this particular slave and saying, I could have no better of a man than him. He is faithful in everything that he does. He is good to his wife. He is good to his kids. I will treat him as an equal. He works for me and he does my bidding. Yes, but I will treat him as an equal. They will be like my family. He will be like my son and my daughter and my grandkids. So before we point the finger, you have to understand, so many of these people were grateful for what God was saying. You mean there's rules? In fact, if a master mistreated his slave, the slave could go to the elders of Israel and saying, I want to bring a case against my master because he is treating me cruelly. And you know what? The elders would sit in court. They would weigh the evidence. And sometimes they would say to the master, you have wronged him. You need to pay the price. In fact, if a master killed his slave, you know what the penalty was? The master was killed with capital punishment. If he caused damage to his servant, he had to pay for that damage that he caused. This never happened in Egypt. In fact, in so many places around, such as in Canaan, and everybody who wasn't a Hebrew, and they were practicing slavery, there was nothing like this. In fact, many from other countries would run to Israel because they would rather be a slave under the rules and regulations in this nation than ever having to serve in a slave somewhere else, because there were rules and regulations. And there we realize that many times the slave wanted to stay. Paul reckons this even here. For he who called you in the Lord as a slave is a freedom of the Lord. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedom of the Lord. So if you came to Christ while you were in slavery, such as Philemon and Onesimus, the book of Philemon, Onesimus comes into Christ, and Onesimus begins to understand his position in Christ. Thanks be to Paul, who taught him from prison, because Onesimus had run away from Philemon. He was a runaway slave, but he comes back because Paul sent him back, and he tells Philemon, treat him as a brother in the Lord. And I'm not going to compel you to set him free, but you know what's right, don't you, Philemon? In fact, Onesimus, this slave, would eventually become the bishop of Ephesus and would die a martyr, either by stoning or beheading, they're not sure, but Onesimus died as a martyr. But Onesimus realized this, and he was taught by Paul, that even though I'm a slave, I have been set free in Christ. There are many prisoners in these jails today who will give a testimony and they will say, you know what? I was enslaved to sin, but I'm in prison behind bars, but I've been brought to Christ and I have never been more free than I am now. Thanks be to God that I came to prison to find my Lord and Savior. Because their souls, and you could see it, there's something about their souls. They're joyful. They have been set free. Murderers, rapists, kidnappers. All I met them all. MS-13. I've met them all. In prison. And I see the joy and the freedom of Christ. They're there for life. But they are joyful in Christ every day. And that's what Paul says here. Likewise, he who is free when he called is a slave to Christ. Now those who were free, and perhaps they were even masters. Oh, but you need to understand, and we'll go through this later. Now you are a slave to Christ. Give up all your life to serve the one true, great, loving master. Even you who are free. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Do not become people pleasers, always worried. You live your life in freedom. You live your life. You would rather be a slave to Christ than a slave to men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. And if there's a point, Paul even says later on, if there's a point that you can work out where you get your freedom, do that. Paul says, do that. But understand this, when you do, Ephesians 6, serve your master, do it with all your might. And oh, masters, you be good. You be good to those who are under you as slaves. And this was Roman law at the time. Paul at that time was not looking to overturn a law. But Paul was looking, saying, if there's a master and if there is a slave that is under him and they are both in Christ, you must remember one thing. You are one in Christ. There is neither slave nor free in Christ. All are one. There is neither slave nor master in Christ. You are all one. There is neither female nor male in Christ. You are all one. Treat each other the same. I've seen churches where there is a CEO of a large company, Fortune 500 company, going to a particular church. And you all, you know who also went to that church? The night janitor who cleans all the offices and bathrooms that night of the building that the CEO owns. But they both go to the same church. When they walk into that building, they're brothers in Christ. They're sisters in Christ. And they treat each other as such. So we see also, secondly, the laws concerning a Hebrew female slaves. Now this one looks a little tricky to certain people. First of all, there's the protection of women slaves. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. Here's why. Because this has to do with the potential of marrying the master or the potential of marrying the master's son. This is a dowry, is what we would call. Some people in some countries say, hey, I'll give you 10 camels for your daughter. Something along those lines. This was arranged marriages. And I know that sets our sensitivities off, but this still goes on in other cultures, and it is the way they have done things in these arranged marriages. Whether we like it or not, it is a part of an Eastern culture that we perhaps don't understand. But I hold no criticism over the Bible for that. Because we still struggle, do we not? Do you not struggle that Abraham had a wife, Sarah, but a concubine, Hagar? Do you not struggle that Jacob, why was Jacob, wait a minute, he's allowed to have two wives? Leah and Rachel? It is not God's allowance. It is not God's particular way of doing things. No. But God says he will work through that system. And as time goes on, this begins to go away. This begins to be understood. We have more revelation now than they did at the time. But when a daughter, a woman in this culture, She cannot simply go out on her own. If a woman today decides, you know what, I'm going to go to high school, then I'm going to go to college, then I'm going to get a career, and maybe someday I'll get married and have kids, but right now I want a career, she has the option to do that. You can't read that into this culture. It doesn't work that way. Well, it should. Well, I'm not the judge of that, and neither are you. Because there was a system and there was a culture in this time in which certain things worked. And women, it was very dangerous for women because many times by other cultures other than this, they were considered property simply to be exchanged and bought and sold. Women were demeaned. In our culture, women are held high. Especially, let me just put it in this way, especially within the Christian culture. We love and we respect the sisters of Christ in every regard. We protect them. We take care of them. And as a husband should his wife, and as a father should teach his son, you grow up to be a man and you protect your wife. You love your wife. You love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. But in this particular time, it was very dangerous. A woman couldn't just go off and work for herself. Many times it was being put in the household of a master. And there, the master was to treat her well, and especially considering marriage. And so you see also next, the premarital privileges of a woman, of women slaves. If she does not please her master, verse 8, who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. In other words, if it's not working out and the master says, I don't want to marry this woman, then she is allowed to go out and be redeemed by her family. He cannot just kick her out to the curb all by herself. No, she must go somewhere. Because the male slave can go out and he can begin to make his own living on the seventh year. But this is not the way it is for women. They can't just go free and make it on their own in this society. They are under the umbrella of protection. And so if the master doesn't want to marry her, then she's allowed to go back to her family or into another situation in which she can marry. But she is not to be left out alone because of the danger. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people since he has broken faith with her. If the master says, I don't want to marry this woman, let me sell her to the Canaanites. God strictly forbids Hebrew women being sold to pagan hands. If the master is, and he says, if this master is unfaithful when he betrothed to marry her, and he's that unfaithful, he cannot sell her into foreign hands. Not like Joseph's brother, who sold him for a little bit of money into the hands of slave owners, foreign slave owners. It also says in verse 9, if he designates her for a son, he shall deal with her as a daughter. You come in and the dowry's been paid and all the arrangements have worked out. I will treat you just like a daughter. You sit at our table when we eat. You wear the kind of clothes that we wear. You have the kind of status that we have. For you are going to marry my son. You are family. If he takes another wife to himself during this time, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. These three things are for her. And if he fails to do this, if he fails to continue to treat her as a wife or as a daughter, guess what? She gets to go free and she has to pay nothing to him. This is a rule for masters in this period of time saying, you better treat these people as if they are in the image of God. Don't you mistreat them. And if you do, they get to go free. And if you harm them in any way, you also will suffer the penalty. You are to treat them as the children of God, the chosen people of Israel. This, in this context, is treating women like they should be treated. Not as chattel, not as something to be simply just put away whenever you feel like it, and put out somewhere where they have to fend for themselves. And in this culture, they could not. But even when Paul, and it was radical what Paul said in Ephesians 5, when husbands come to wives and how you are to treat them. Do you notice how Jesus even treated women in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John? He didn't tell, hey, Mary, your sister Martha needs help in the kitchen. Know your place, woman. Get in the kitchen and cook. He didn't do that. But Martha came out and said, why are you sitting here, Mary? Why are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? This is a man's world. You need to come in here and cook. It is true that men are to be leaders and protectors and all of these things in God's role that he sets before. But even Jesus said, Martha, let her alone. She's chosen the right thing to do, to sit at my feet and learn like the rest of the disciples. When women were prostitutes, such as the woman at the well, how did he treat her? He said, I am your Savior. I have come to make that which was wrong right. I have come to redeem and save and cleanse so that you may worship. He's talking to a prostitute. And many prostitutes repented of their sin and they followed Christ. They were no longer enslaved to that sin. They wanted to put themselves under their new master and say, he has been good to me. He has saved me. Husbands, Peter says this, 1 Peter, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. I know that our culture struggles with weaker vessel. We know that they are weaker vessels because when a man could just put on a little lipstick and a wig and go run a track race and says, I'm a woman. This man who's got a wig on and lipstick all of a sudden is setting new records. This is not funny. This is grotesque in every single way. And when women were standing up for women's rights, and many times in an unbiblical and an ungodly way, but they're standing up for women's rights only to be moved over by a guy who's wearing a dress saying, it's my turn now. What disrespect to women, even in competitive sports who are swimming or running or doing all these things, and that they are in competition and they work hard for that, only to have a man who is ungodly and wicked and going in there and taking the place of women, doing all in this ungodly culture that we live in. It is disrespect. They are the weak. You can't put a woman in an NFL football game. It would be a disaster if she's a center or she's the going out for a pass. It would be a disaster for a woman to be in many different places. We are to understand, no, women, listen, your husband and men are stronger. They need to be. Why? Because they're supposed to be the protector. They're supposed to be the leader and the guide. God designed it this way, and it is beautiful. It doesn't mean unequal. It means we have different roles because we are all equal in Christ. But the role, and men, you need to honor your wife. Stop talking to her in demeaning ways. Stop talking to her and disrespecting her in every way. It's Christian men. You get a hold of your temper, men. You get a hold of yourself and you start respecting your wives and loving them. And wives, you treat your husbands with honor and respect in every way. Taking care of that which is even in the household. But you are heirs together of the grace of life. But men, he particularly says, men, do not dishonor, because when you go to pray, your prayers will not be heard. You're not right with God if you're treating your wife in this way. You are to help her. And there's balance in the Christian life. And even way back then, during this time, God is telling the Hebrew men, masters especially, you be careful how you treat this woman. You provide for her. You protect her. You give honor to her. She is not property simply just to be cast off to a foreign country. So the same admonition is given what? The husbands. Yes, you have been instructed to be the master of the house. I know that's countercultural, but you've been instructed to be the master of the house. But by master, it doesn't mean you slap your hands together and pound your feet on the floor. No, you lead in love with honor and protection, and you live as Christ loves his church. So are you to love your wife. Lastly, the Lord Christ, our master. We talked about slaves, right? We talked about what it is to be a slave under a good master in that system. And I know some of you, you know what? You go to work every day. Some of you have great bosses, don't you? You could work for them for the rest. You don't want to be a boss, not with a boss like that. He's just fantastic. The benefits I get and everything that he does, it's fantastic. Why would I want to go anywhere else? He's such a great boss. I don't think I've ever had a boss that good, but nonetheless, some of you may have. Here's the thing. You be that boss. If you're the boss, you be that guy. You show what it is to be Christ-like unto your employees. You don't chintz them. You be gracious, you be kind, and you give much to them. Because maybe you even understand what it's like to be under a bad boss. And I know some of you could come up, let me tell you about my boss. Awful. Mistreatment. Constant criticism. Even when you do well, not good enough. On and on it goes. Disrespect, and if you're a female employee, disrespect, you know what I'm talking about. Constant disrespect from bosses. Inappropriate in every way. Some of you and a lot of you understand what I'm talking about. But if you ever have the opportunity to be that guy or that woman who in fact runs a business, you be gracious in every single way. Because you know what it's like to be mistreated. Do you not think when that man went out on the seventh year, he was free? He worked for his freedom. And sometimes he said, nope, I'm going to stay with my boss. He's good. I love my wife. I love my kids. And I could serve. I want to serve this guy the rest of my life. That's how good he is. I am family. This is family. But sometimes the other guy says, I can't wait to get out of here. And he gets out of there. And he goes out on his own. Simply because he has the ambition to make it on his own. His boss was good, and he gave him all the food and all the wine and all the supplies he needed to go out and make it on his own. But then he then begins to have other slaves come in under him who sell themselves under his servanthood because they can't make it on their own. And then they serve him for 6 years. And as they're serving him for 6 years, it should be known that he should treat those slaves just like his master treated him. And that is why Paul is constantly saying, we have a master who has loved us. Jesus said this, Paul says this first, that we are slaves of God. For when you were slaves of sin, your own sin, slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Everything you did was sin. Your pride, your ego, everything you did. The way you talked, perhaps even the way you dressed, your whole demeanor. I could pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I don't need anybody else. All of these things that you were. But what fruit you were getting at the time from these things, which you are now ashamed. Can you look back on your life and go, when I was my own master and I had the master of sin over me, I look back and my face turns red. How ashamed I am of the life. How ashamed I am of the way I lived my life. Because all those things will end in death. And then he says, but now that you have been set free, free from sin, and have become slaves to God, that's the actual word. Some will see servant or bondservant, but the actual word is doulos. And the translator wanted to stay away from the word slave, but the actual word is slave. You have now become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification. And it's in, what do you get when you are a slave to God? You get under Christ eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. That taskmaster of sin will bring you all the way down into death. He will beat you. Ah, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus even said this, you will always be under a master. Hear me when I say this. And I know we live in America, and I even wore a t-shirt yesterday that said, freedom! But really, freedom from what and freedom from who is usually how we look at freedom. But I want to be free of sin. And I want a new master. I want to be under righteousness. I want to be under Christ. That's why Christ said no one could serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in money. It doesn't work that way. And most of Americans are really deep, deep into serving money. Not all. But as Christians, we don't live our lives just for the sake of money. And there are many Bible characters. Abraham was very wealthy because God provided for him. Lazarus was very wealthy because God provided for him before he even Jesus rose him from the dead. There are many cases in which Solomon was very wealthy. But when money becomes that thing of the pit of my desires, then all I want is more and more and more. More power, more money, more stuff, more everything. And Jesus says, listen, you got one or two things. And Paul goes on literally to say this. You've either got a master and you are under the mastery of sin, or you are under the mastery of Jesus Christ. You can't be in between. One will enslave you and give you death. But there's another one that actually says, no, under this master, you will have never been more free in all your life than you are then. Under the master of Jesus Christ. Which would you rather be under? So here it is. Give up, go forth, and give thanks. Give up your life and will to the master of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's a good master. For those that have believed in him and by faith have come to salvation, believing that he paid the price for me. He ransomed me. He bought me with the price of his own blood. He purchased me with the price of his own blood. What other master would do that? Go forth and live out your marked life. Spiritually back your ear up to that doorpost and take the mark of sin off your forehead. Then put the mark of Christ on your life and on the ear so that you hear the master. Do you have the mark of Christ, or do you have the mark of Cain in rebellion and sin? You're either under one or two. And I would invite you to think of it this way, that you can give thanks because he delivered you from sin, this master. He broke the chains of sin. And when you came in your old, filthy, unrighteous rags, you know what he did? He took that off of you and gave you a new robe that is white and pure. Justification, your sin is gone, and his righteousness now covers you in the white robe of righteousness. And then get this, he invites you, come be washed, come wear the purity of my robe, come look like me, come sit at my table and sit with me and eat my food. All that I have is yours too. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I'll take that master any day. And if it has to be the word slave, call me a slave. And if you think that's offensive today, Paul's writing this in a time when they are actually slaves. Don't be offended for the slave, because the slave, when he's hearing this, he goes, I am free. I have been invited in. And then at the table, it's been announced, you are my adopted children. All that I have is yours. You are family. I give you all the rights that are in Jesus Christ. What a good master. And how is this possible? And here it is. Secondly, because Christ became a slave. The Son of God, who created and set in balance the entire universe in John 1:2. He came and took on flesh, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ was born into a home much like in Exodus, where Mary was betrothed to Joseph. The same thing was going on, same condition. She became pregnant and Joseph wanted to put her away because of the pregnancy, but an angel came and said, "No, Joseph, you got this wrong, for she is carrying the very Son of God. She has not been with another man. She is carrying the Son of God, the virgin birth." Christ was not born in a castle. He was not born to be on a throne in this earth. Not yet. That will come. He was born in a stable, in a cow stall. Are you not incensed that the Son of God, who created the universe, now is born in a stall, and laid in a feeding trough? Came in the lowest part of humanity possibly you can imagine. And that is why it's in Philippians 2. He says to us believers, knowing that Christ did this, I get this, he says this to believers, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, equal with God, did not account equality with God the thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, not of his deity, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. That's the literal word. He took the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of the death, even the death on a cross. And that was meant for criminals, and that was meant for slaves to die that way. The Son of God became lower than you and I, even in our status of life. He took the lowest form that there was because he took on humility. Then what pride have I left? He took on obedience, perfect obedience to the Father, even to the point of death. Why? So that I and you may be saved. So Paul urges, if your master has done this for you, then why cannot you put yourself under him? Because he knows what it's like to be a slave better than any of us in this room. So when you treat each other, husband, wives, men, women, kids, sisters, brothers, no matter the connection, all in the body of Christ, you are to treat each other with humility out of obedience to a heavenly Father who provided his Son in salvation, that he would even die the death of a cross. Frankly, I have less to say about my own freedom, and I have more to say about my own master, whom I love to serve, and I will be his doulos. I will be his slave. Oh, not my will. Oh, but may yours be done. My body belongs to you. My body is marked by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. I am a marked man. Are you a marked person? Are you under your master? Do you serve him well? Do you go out and go forth? And you begin to speak of his name. And you say, I have a good master. Look how he has treated me. He even died for me, that I might be his. Because he purchased me not with money, but with his own blood. Praise be to the Master, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And you know what the beauty of it is? I've never seen my Master. But I love him more every day, more than anything on earth. I love him more every day because he's been so good to me. Not because I have a house or a car or this. No, that he died for me. and saved me and gave me eternal life, brought me in, gave me his robe of righteousness, and then he cleansed me, and then he said, get this, my people, my slaves, who I'll call my children, I'm coming back for you. But while I'm gone, get busy and be worthy to be called a servant of mine, a slave of mine. Not with beatings, not with cruelty, but out of willingness to serve the one who purchased you and bought you. We are in his household. And I promise you, as the body of Christ, there's no better place to be. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you. Thank you for your love. Lord, enliven us to the fact that we in America always scream freedom. And you have made us free. We are the most free country in all of history. There is no better place in this country. We have been so blessed by you. But we take it advantage. And now sometimes we become an arrogant people. But Father, I pray that under Christ, who is our master, first and foremost, above everything else, that we would serve the one who gave his life for us. We would serve the one who became a slave and died the death of a slave. That we might be redeemed and purchased by him, Father, to be restored back unto you. That our sins are gone. The debt is canceled. Everything is done in Christ. We must but come by faith, trusting in the one who lived and gave his life for me, rose again, and now sits at your right hand. And Father, that he is not that kind of slave anymore. Because therefore, even after his resurrection, you highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. May we proclaim it loud and speak of our Master's name everywhere we go and whatever we do. May our Master reside in our behavior, in how we talk, in how we think, in everything. All of us, the whole person belongs to Jesus, the one who purchased our souls. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.